What do you do when your deepest beliefs collide with political reality? This question has haunted leaders, citizens, and believers for millennia. Picture a crisis room where Israeli extremists threaten to destroy one of Islam's holiest sites. The president, a devout Christian, sees biblical prophecy unfolding. His advisors see only geopolitical catastrophe. This fictional scenario captures a very real tension. Two kingdoms, earthly governments driven by pragmatism, and God's eternal realm guided by divine principles, locked in perpetual conflict. We're witnessing this battle intensified today as religious conservatives fight to legislate morality, while opponents insist faith belongs behind closed doors. Both sides shout past each other, convinced the other threatens civilization itself. Yet history suggests a third way exists, one that honors both spheres without collapsing them into each other. The question isn't whether these kingdoms will conflict, but whether we can navigate that conflict with wisdom rather than warfare. Understanding this tension requires examining what happens when humans try to live without transcendent meaning, and what makes us uniquely capable of both extraordinary good and unspeakable evil. Ernest Hemingway's 60th birthday blazed with celebration, yet he confided, "The thing about old friends now is that there are so few of them." Having rejected God, he filled life with experiences. But beneath his vitality lurked black ass, a depression that consumed him. By 1961, his body failing and creative powers gone, Hemingway ended his life with his favorite shotgun. Contrast this with Jerry Levin, a CNN bureau chief and lifelong atheist kidnapped by extremists in Lebanon. Chained to a radiator for months, he crossed a spiritual Rubicon, learning to forgive his captors. "I know now that he is always there for us, whether or not we are there for him." In Solzhenitsyn's The Cancer Ward, terminally ill patients are discharged to die on the streets, perfectly logical when human value is measured solely by usefulness to the state. Picture Mother Teresa cradling a dying stranger. They are created by God. They deserve to die with dignity. This contrast illuminates why Christianity can never be utilitarian. Every human bears infinite worth, created in God's image. Yet Christianity also insists we're inclined toward evil. William Golding's Lord of the Flies illustrates this, British schoolboys descending into savagery when civilization's veneer strips away. Cuban poet Armando Valladares spent 22 years in Castro's prisons, enduring brutal torture. Such cruelty can't be explained merely as products of godless political systems. The problem runs deeper, to the human heart itself. We're more than beasts, but not angels. Understanding this paradox is essential for building just societies and comprehending the revolutionary kingdom Jesus announced. 2,000 years ago, Palestine seethed under Roman occupation, while Jews awaited a Messiah to restore David's throne. Some waited patiently. Others, the zealots, plotted attacks. Then Jesus, a carpenter-turned-preacher, returned to his hometown synagogue and read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." His shocking declaration followed, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Jews missed it entirely, conditioned to seek political salvation, freedom from Rome through military might. Jesus spoke instead of a kingdom both present and future, like D-Day guaranteeing victory while fighting continues. He defied expectations, serving the marginalized, touching the untouchable, coming as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice purchasing his kingdom at great price rather than the Lion of Judah with chariots and armies. This announcement carried profound political consequences. What threatens rulers more? External armies or an eternal king ruling souls, commanding hearts, demanding absolute obedience? God's kingdom topples tyrants not through military might, but through transformed hearts, operating by entirely different principles than worldly power. Jesus set radical standards for kingdom citizens, a costly lifestyle witnessing to God's values amid worldly evil. Yet he wasn't suggesting Christians could usher in God's kingdom through their own efforts. Only Christ himself would do that upon his return. For this interim period, God provided structures to restrain evil. The state is ordained to wield the sword when necessary, and Christians are commanded to obey it as God's instrument. So Christians followed two commandments, living by Christ's teaching while supporting government's role in preserving order. God provided three institutions for ordering society: the family for propagating life and establishing values, the church for proclaiming God's kingdom, and the state for restraining sin and promoting justice. The crucial distinction: human politics assumes society must change to change people, but in kingdom politics, people must change to change society. Through those who recognize its authority, God's kingdom invades history, breaking cycles of violence and injustice. This explains why seemingly powerless Christians have toppled empires, not through military might, but through transformed hearts. Yet maintaining this tension requires constant vigilance. When institutions betray their divine purpose, catastrophe follows. By 1935, Hitler's regime had declared confessing church organizations illegal. Meanwhile, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain brought dangerous convictions to leadership. His Unitarian roots instilled belief in the universal goodness of men, a conviction that would prove catastrophic as Hitler threatened Czechoslovakia. After signing the Munich Agreement, Chamberlain returned to adoring crowds declaring "peace for our time," while Churchill warned, "silent, mournful, abandoned, broken, Czechoslovakia recedes into darkness." When Kristallnacht violence erupted on November 9, 1938, the official German church remained silent. Only isolated voices like Father Lichtenberg spoke out. He was imprisoned for his courage. World War II's roots were theological. State and church failed their God-ordained mandates. Chamberlain's misplaced faith in human goodness blinded him to evil's reality, while the church's silence gave evil free rein. Decades later, Polish students successfully defied their communist government's attempt to remove crucifixes from classrooms in 1984, while Americans quietly accepted a similar Supreme Court ruling. What a repressive regime couldn't force on Poland was accepted without protest in the indifferent West. The difference wasn't external persecution, but internal conviction. When faith becomes merely personal preference rather than ultimate truth, it loses power to shape society. Universities abandoned pursuing truth, teaching instead that each student must determine truth individually. The West's quiet compromise may prove more devastating than communism's open hostility. It hollows out faith from within, leaving only empty rituals and cultural nostalgia. Washington State's Walla Walla Penitentiary earned the nickname Concrete Mama for its violence and despair. Yet God's power emerged unexpectedly. What began as a potential riot during a 1979 prison visit became a six-year reform journey. Prison fellowship staff mediated between officials and inmates, while Christian politicians and attorneys pushed for change. A federal court ruled conditions unconstitutional, leading to a newly elected governor appointing a committed Christian to head corrections, with sweeping reforms passing by 1981. By 1985, the transformation was stunning. Not just clean floors and fresh paint, but transformed lives. Bobby, once a fearsome biker gang leader, greeted visitors as a brother in Christ, clutching a worn Bible. Fred, a former inmate, confessed additional crimes after his victim's family led him to Christ. The judge suspended his sentence, and the courtroom erupted in the doxology, the first hymn ever sung in Seattle Superior Court. Though many played vital roles, the real miracle came from God's unseen hand, like Jesus' parable of seeds growing mysteriously while farmers sleep. Northern Ireland's troubles have torn this nation for centuries, a conflict rooted more in political power than religious conviction. In September 1982, 20-year-old Karen McCown was shot in the neck by a paramilitary member at her Protestant church, leaving her paralyzed. Despite this, Karen maintained remarkable faith, telling her mother Pearl, "The only thing that matters is that we trust the Lord and never give the devil a victory." Meanwhile, Liam McCloskey, a Catholic Republican paramilitary prisoner, volunteered for a hunger strike. By his 42nd day, his eyes rolled uncontrollably, he vomited green fluid, and went blind. His mother threatened intravenous feeding once he went into a coma, but by then, his blindness would be permanent. Trapped, Liam ended his strike. As strength returned, he realized he couldn't follow both republicanism and Jesus. I had reached the crossroads of life, and I took the way of Jesus. Liam wrote to Pearl McCone, whose daughter had been shot by his organization. The former terrorist joined hands with Protestant prisoners, praying for Karen. Despite Karen's eventual death, Liam continued writing to Pearl. At a prison fellowship conference, they met. Pearl embraced Liam on stage, explaining how Karen's death had been to God's glory and how Liam had shown her how to love God again. Though violence continues in Northern Ireland, the cycle weakens every time someone chooses forgiveness over retribution. God's kingdom advances through lives surrendered to love that refuses to be overcome by hatred.